Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. We're going to start in 1 Peter, but as you can imagine, with a subject like this, you're going to range not too far. But I do want to read to you the context of verse 17, which is what we're looking at. It's 1 Peter. There's a Bible there. I ask you, please, on this subject especially, that you be looking at what God has left us in His written Word. This is, you know, we're not a church that believes in the voices of men having some sort of authority or autonomy. We believe that the preaching is only going to be as good as it relays what's in this text and its context and the wider context of Scripture. So I'd appreciate it, if you can, to be able to take the Scripture. There's a Bible there in the pew in front of you. And read with me at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. We're going to read verse 13 to verse 17. Okay? While you're looking, I'll get it up here. Verse 13. Submit yourselves for... Let me wait here and get everybody on the same page here. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Father, bless us as we look at this and find in its original meaning and the meaning of the text clearly before us what we are to live by. In Christ's name, I pray, amen. We are living in a strange time, brothers and sisters. I'm just sorry. Sometimes I as you know, I went crazy on Facebook and kind of was out there all over the place with Facebook and Messenger and tweeting, you know. And then I found most people who were serious about it that I've got to reduce my focus a little bit and just kind of, where is God at work in the nation and how does this reveal what's going on? And for that, it's very useful. There's a slice of humanity on those sites. And in our own denomination, there's about 2,000 of us are on one website, Teaching and Ruling Elders, and we are discussing all manner of things, social and cultural and biblical and all church things. And it's very, very helpful to me to have a bunch of people. I mean, you know, have you ever stood up in a room and made your point? Only to have three people stand up and say, that's stupid, and they're right. All right? That's one of the ways, the social contract we have with each other, that's one of the ways that we develop individually, is being fellowship with other people. They have minds, brains, eyes, ears. God help you if you think you're the only one listening. You're not. I'm not. So that's been it's been a disciplining thing for me, and I've appreciated it. The entire idea of the, quote, fear of God is today a rather confused concept. I mean, I challenge you, just do fear of God. Google fear of God. And to pay some attention to what's being said in your own denomination about that subject. It's kind of amazing to me. Thank goodness that I had an education that from my first pastor, D. James Kennedy's fourth week of my salvation, I got invited to a Greek class that he gave on the Wednesday night School of the Bible, we call it. I started looking at Greek and studying it, memorizing vocabulary and looking at grammar and things like that in the first year of being saved. And when I got to seminary, I was able to perfect it as much as I can. You know, At age 50, all the stuff that helps you learn language are gone, serving some other part of your body, you know, but I was able to pick it up and do pretty good. Hebrew the same way. Hebrew was a nightmare, but I learned that the first thing that you study when you study something is you open your Bible, and if you can do what I'm about to do, you do it. So in preparation here, I put together the following. This is a summary of the definition in Hebrew of the word used for fear. All right? If you take every occurrence of the word F-E-A-R or Sarai back here in the Hebrew, here's how the English translates that word. Afraid, 100 times. Awesome, 21 times. Awesome acts, 1 time. Awesome things, 4. Became afraid, 1. Became frightened, 2. Became frightened, cautious, dismayed, fear. Fear and awesome, feared, fearful, fearful thing, fearfully, fearing, fears, frightened, have fear, made me afraid, revere, revered, reverence. Well, that was a total of 13 references, 16 references. Showed reverence, stand in awe, terrible, four times. Terrible things, terrifying. That word fear. The Greek, phobos. Can anybody think of a word that phobos is probably related to in the English language? Phobia. What is a phobia? Somebody's terrified of something. You know, something's going to get me, or eat me, or consume me, or whatever, you know. In the Greek, here's how the word is translated in the New Testament. Afraid, am afraid, awestruck, fear, feared, fearful, fearing, fears, frightened, have fear, respects, terrified. Now that's on the black and white page. And if you go into each one of those passages where that word is used, in addition to the dictionary meaning, the range of semantic meaning in the text, the verse itself provides you with an immediate picture of some kind, a poetic statement, or a circumstance where the person is, I'm afraid, and they're afraid because God's coming. The whole nation, 6 million of them, are running for their lives when God, our God, comes down on the mountain. They're freaked out. He hasn't even said anything yet. Those texts are abundantly, overwhelmingly clear about what the word fear means. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How many times have you used that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What everybody, as I've paid attention and listened to people, what people are disagreeing with nowadays is what you should or should not feel and think when you find yourself in the presence of God, say right now in this worship service. What you should say in your personal devotional time, or any time, place, or circumstance in which you suddenly become aware that you are at that moment in the presence of your God and Savior Jesus Christ, your God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, all three or each in several, you know, in sequence. What should you be thinking and feeling at that point? Well, and then we get to Peter here. Peter says it's a meme. It's a little motto saying, verse 17. He's dealing with the wider subject of subjecting yourself to people who have authority over you legitimately. He goes on from this to go into slaves and wives and other things throughout the next chapter and a half. But he starts with this little meme. You know what a meme is? It's those things that they throw up. You turn on the computer and here's a little three-line thing. You're supposed to tell, it tells you what the meaning of the world is or something. But this is a good one. He says, show proper respect to everyone. Colon. Show honor. Some of the translations have. It's the same word, phobos. Show respect, honor, colon. What kind of respect, what kind of what word is going to capture for Peter what you want to have towards this, these three people, three different groups? You see, the first one is the king. I'm sorry. The first one is the brotherhood of believers. When he's trying to equip you to live, you're in the church now, you've been born again, you've been drawn into the fellowship of the kingdom of God, which is the church. And he says the one thing that's supposed to be true of you and your relationship, the way you show respect, the way you honor the people in the church are, is agapao, agapete, agape, love, the brotherhood. Adelphoi is the universal word there for the people of God in the church. And he says, if I'm going to sum everything up that I want you to know when you go to church this Sunday, when you rise from your chairs and kind of mingle against one around with you, what I want you to do to show honor and respect for those people is I want you to agape. I want you to love them. And that means what? Jesus said, I want you to love one another in the same way that I've loved you. That's that special way of you laying down your life for the good of your brothers and sisters in the church. That's his first subject, is what are we doing with each other in the church? His second group of people is three in one. The person of God himself. And he says, I want you guys in the first century, within 30 years after Jesus is raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, I want you people to fear God. Phobete, fear God. Distinct from the word respect in the passage or honor, here he says love in the first instance toward the brothers fills out what I want you to do by respecting and honoring. And in this case, I want you to love your brothers. That's how you're to honor and respect them. When it comes to how you show honor and respect for God, the word is phobos, fear. Afraid, I'm afraid, awestruck, fear, feared, fearful, fearing, fears, frightened, have fear, respect, terrified. And then third, where the king is concerned, and by this, kings are all they had, all governing authority, as Romans 13 teaches us, I am supposed to honor those who are in authority. You may hate the guy. How many times did you hear me say that under the last administration? You may think he's the president. He's the representative. He's the senator. He's the governor. He's the sheriff. And those, you're supposed to honor them. Give them honor. Now, isn't it interesting to you that Peter conceives of all the brotherhood, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the king, and says, what I want you to do with him is I want you to fear him. That's the word, the specific word. And as a good Jew, brothers and sisters, they knew what that word meant. In verse 1:17, he says that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, listen to this. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Since then we know what it is to fear God, and what we know it is about fearing God is that Jesus, our Lord, got every wrath, angry wrath, poured out on him on a day in history back in the year 33 AD. The Son of God is this display of the wrath of God against sin. That's how we know to fear God. We know what he thinks of sin. Inconsistency, unfaithfulness, lies, slanders, cheating, undercutting the IRS on your tax bill. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, now also in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Not work for your salvation, work it out. He's not saying in order to get salvation you've got to fear and tremble before God. No, it's as you get up every day and are working out all the demands of God upon your life as you are a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit and forgiven of all your sins, you're in the presence of somebody before whom you're crazy if you don't know what it means to be afraid and trembling. Ephesians 6:5. He advises the slave, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Your relationship with your master is with respect and fear and sincerity of heart. Because that's exactly what you do with Jesus. The key nut of this comes down to one thing. If you had to say, if I put up here on the screen a man's figure and a woman figure on the screen, and I said to you, hey, what's the basic problem that all born again men and women face in their relationship with God? That to all of them I might give eternal life, Jesus said in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Are you seriously going to tell me that you, with a vision of God as he is characteristically placed before us in the Scripture, are not going to tremble and be sort of at that moment saying, I'm undone. You are not like Joseph. You're not like Moses. You're not like Mary. You're not like Joshua. You're not like anybody in David in the Old Testament. And you're also not like those seven churches in the book of Revelation. Jesus appeared to them, and what did he say to them? Now look, this is Jesus. He's pictured in that book as a lamb looking slain, right? He's got the nail point, he's bloody, gory. And he says, John, I want you to send a letter to these people over here at Thyatira and these other places. And do you think after the pastor read those letters to those churches that they all sat there and says, I don't have to be afraid of God. Oh, I respect him, but I got the point, but I'm not afraid. If I was the pastor of that place, I'd look at him and say, are you crazy? Are you perfect? Have you lost the ability to sin? Are there vast segments? You're telling me you're a holy person? Because if you're not telling me that, then at some points in your life, you're standing before the Son of God who died for your sins, and he's got something he's upset with you about. Now, if you don't know that, you don't know the Scriptures. Here's what you're free from. Paul says it so perfectly in Romans 8:15. He says, but you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by him you cry, Abba, Father. When do you cry, Abba, Father? Remember I told the children here? At those moments when you're sitting there and you know you've sinned against your father's will. You have to make that right. And at that point, that feeling you have of he's perfect and I'm not, that's proper. That's exactly the way it is. This one who died for your sin, who loves you unconditionally, is yet the Holy One who in his own body bears the marks of your sins. And if you don't think that's something that should not properly scare you, you are treading on heresy and apostasy at that point. And we've got that in Protestantism right now. There are people who are raising their children to believe that God is somehow the cross gave God this lobotomy that ripped out of him everything that he might feel in answer to somebody's sin. And that's not in the Bible. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears has not been made perfect in love. Oh, yes. Of course. If they were perfect in love, they would not have sinned and placed themselves in the eyes of the Savior of the world and His Father and the Holy Spirit, because at that point, their imperfection is not acceptable to Him. They're not going to hell. But they're facing a God who they've sinned against. And you know what perfect love is like? You know what perfect love is? If you love me, Jesus said, what? Obey my commandments. When you don't obey your Savior's, and I said Savior, I didn't say God the Son. I said, when you don't obey your Savior's command, brothers and sisters, He's a person who's holy and perfect. And the seven churches alone are one place you look to find out what He thinks of churches and individuals in the churches who have sinned against Him. He's not happy. Just like Israel. Israel went through this time and time again. They were walking with God who had redeemed them, but they would, three generations later, be walking around flipping Him off. And what did He do? Go, oh, that's okay. You're part of my invisible church. I'm, you know, everything's okay. No. He loved them. And Paul calls upon that in Hebrews 12 to remind the Christians that your Father is not pleased with sin in your lives, and you will have some tough times because of that, as part of what He's doing to help you be better. There is a proper place, if you know God as He is, the Creator of the universe, the one who is perfect beyond our ability to measure perfection, who has said over and over and over again, He hates sin. And more particularly, that He hates sin among His covenant people. Just like your dad did. Your dad might have gotten mad at you when you were growing up. He may have overdone that and given you all kinds of phobias before that. But you can't quarrel with the fact that when He caught you in sexual immorality, or when He caught you stealing, that didn't make Him angry and lead Him in that anger out of His love for me to deal with my issues. Yeah, that was all imperfect. Yeah, He butchered it. But you see, just because human beings butcher what they do in the image of God doesn't cancel who God is in the way He deals with us as our Savior. How can you not stand in front? Show me one person in the Bible who stands in front of God with his chest out, thinking there's nothing to be afraid of. Satan did that. Mm-hmm. Judas got away with it for a while. Mm-hmm. David got away with it for a while because he forgot who God is. And he forgot that that God is filled with such love for me that he did the unthinkable. He who spared not his own son, but delivered us up, him up for us all. How shall he not freely, together with Jesus, give us all things? And someone who scoffs at that, persistently refuses to obey God, is someone who's in deep trouble on the level of their knowledge of God. They need to tremble a little bit. My grandmother once was faced with a person in a Bible study. Back, she told me the story. She said, that woman told me, I never sinned. I don't sin. And my grandmother, crude Irishman, I'm not quoting all the brogue, she said, you're nothing but a fill-in-the-blank liar. And she says, you don't want to say that in front of God, because he sent his son to die for sinners. And that means you don't need him. Love the brotherhood. You do that. Respect the king. And Peter would tell you, if you try and substitute either of those two things for word, the word he used, that you'd be wrong. Love the brotherhood. Honor the king. Fear God, he said. Father, help us. Thank you that we are born again people. Thank you that we are your children. Thank you that in Christ we are perfect beyond measure. God, and thank you that your righteousness endures forever. That in Jesus Christ you so loved your creation, that you gave him as the only way in which men can escape your wrath against sin for eternity. You are no less that God when you call us to repentance and obedience. Only now a father whose son sits next to him, who the disobedient Christian is blaspheming by their continued hardness of heart and disobedience to you. And a father who's so offended is able to turn all of life against us until we turn and learn how to love his son and him and Holy Spirit with submissive, obedient lives that demonstrate, scripturally said, more than anything else, that we are intent upon glorifying God forever by our lives. Thank you for your peace. Thank you, Lord, that we are not slaves to fear anymore. We just know what fear is and what it's meant to accomplish in our lives by being one of those tools you use to bring us to repentance and faith and forgiveness in the life you've given to us to live in Christ. I pray, Father, you've reintroduced yourself to someone in this congregation today, someone listening to this, who for some crazy reason has decided to forget about this part of who you are, the God who is to be feared. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.